The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Luke chapter 13, we are picking up in verse 10. This is the reading of God's word. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's begin in prayer. Our Father, thank you for this Lord's Day, and thank you for your faithfulness to your people. Thank you for our compassionate Savior, compassionate not just to heal, but compassionate to save. And Father, we delight in Stephen's presence here today because that is you acting as well. Thank you for your love and your faithful love to your people. Please continue to bless Stephen and help him on this path forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. I almost want to add, dun, dun, dun. Because if you are getting familiar with Luke's gospel, you can tell just by these opening words that Jesus is about to get into some controversy. Jesus out in public, teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. Trouble is coming. See, as Jesus' ministry grew, we would like to think that people were just more and more being persuaded by him. They just loved him, flocking to him, bowing down before him. But while that was happening in some, there was also a growing opposition as Jesus was ministering. And when he was out in public, that opposition had a way of flaring up. And so here in our passage, not only is he out in public, not only is his ministry proceeding, but he's out in public teaching at a synagogue on the Sabbath. All the way back in chapter 4, Jesus was already getting into disputes about the proper way to observe the Sabbath. It's hard to imagine in our culture, but in theirs, the Sabbath was a revered religious institution. And it had taken on years and years of man-made baggage because generations of religious leaders were trying to define exactly how it was that you were supposed to keep the Sabbath, what that really looked like. And so when Jesus goes out to teach in public on the Sabbath, we just know that something is about to happen. In those first verses, 11 through 13, the miracle unfolds, and it's actually a miracle much like miracles we've already seen him perform. In this case, we meet a woman, and she has been suffering for 18 long years under a disabling spirit. Now, she doesn't seem to be demon-possessed, as we might describe someone like that, but it does seem that she has been suffering under the influence of something demonic. And 18 years is a very long time to be suffering this disability. Luke says that she was bent over. She could not fully straighten herself. And people have tried to guess what that condition might be. They think maybe it's some condition where your vertebrae are sort of fused together. It's not given to us in the text. But whatever it was, you just have to imagine the effects of such a disability would be everywhere in her life. You know, we jam a finger, we stub a toe, and suddenly we're like every day, we're like, oh, I use that toe all the time, right? This woman, for 18 years, she cannot actually straighten her back. So you imagine simply the inconvenience. Just moving about would be difficult. Not to mention working. Day-to-day life is just compromised by something so fundamental as this. There would be the pain. That's another thing we discover when we hurt something. The pain is so present, and the pain is present in situations you never imagined before. You just didn't think there was anything that body part was doing then. How much more so a back? Every movement of her day would now become a challenge. Every moment of her day would be an act of willpower just to keep going. And over 18 years, at some point, she forgets what it's like to not be in pain. Her disability becomes the new normal. She has no real memory of what it's like to be healthy and whole after so much time. And each month that passes, each year that passes, the discouragement is just present, everyday present. And you know, this is just a normal woman like any of us, and you just know the moments of weakness were many and severe. And throughout it all, not just discouragement is present, but despair. Despair is always right around the corner. And 18 years of that is plenty of time to start doubting the love and care of God. Because over 18 years, it's not hard to start coming up with the questions. Why would he do this to me? Why won't he deliver me? Why am I still suffering like this? 18 years is a long, long time to be bearing this kind of weight. But 18 years also offered the opportunity for her faith to be refined and her faithfulness to be put on display. I think this is a faithful, time-tested woman of God. And do you know why I think that? Because here she is, at the synagogue, on the Sabbath. Don't you think a woman with her kind of disability might be tempted to just stay home and rest? If anyone had a good excuse for not making it that day, wouldn't it be her? In all truth, she could have said, I am weary, I am afflicted, I'm staying home today. God will understand. But when the appointed day of worship came, she made her way to be with the people of God. And as a result, God saw fit to record in these ancient scriptures of ours that this woman faithfully persevered in the ordinary things of God. Faith and commitment like this, oh, it should inspire us. It should spur us on, because you're going to wake up, and maybe this morning was an example. You're going to wake up one of these Sundays and you're going to feel like, I cannot even get out of bed today. And I want you to remember on that morning, in that moment of weakness, in that moment of trial, I want you to remember this faithful woman who made sure that she was at the synagogue on this unforgettable Sabbath day. In our passage, Jesus noticed this faithful woman. He saw her, he saw the condition that she was in, and then she didn't call out to him. We have examples of people like that, right? Jesus, Jesus, heal me, help me, right? She didn't call out to him. He called out to her. And then he laid his hand on her and with a word of power set her free from 18 years of slavery. And that woman went home that day praising God for how he had blessed her, praising God for the glorious things that had been done among them. Where the passage starts taking a different path is what comes next, because not everyone was impressed that day. In verse 14, we see the ruler of the synagogue not impressed. And he responds with a very religious sounding criticism. Look at verse 14 again. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." So the Sabbath, it was instituted as a holy day of rest. And the ruler of the synagogue, the one who does sort of the organizing of the place, he takes that principle and man, does he run with it. He is indignant that Jesus just healed. Far from impressed, he's indignant. He's offended. He is bothered that this work of power was just done on the Sabbath day. And he makes this criticism to the whole crowd. But who's he really talking about? He's making a very not subtle criticism of Jesus, because keep in mind, no one else was doing healing that day. It's not like there was a line of healers and he's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, cut it out, guys." There was only one. He's making a criticism of Jesus, and it's this criticism. Oh, it sounds so religious. It sounds so spiritual. Until you flesh it out and figure out what he's really saying. Because he is saying that the Sabbath day is so holy that you should not heal on that day. But how does anyone perform a healing like Jesus just performed? It's by the power of the Lord, is it not? So boil down this criticism, and this is what you've really got. Miracles from God somehow violate the Sabbath. Miracles from God somehow violate the Sabbath. The Sabbath is so holy that God himself is not allowed to exercise his power in works of healing on that day. It's like he's saying to all of them, there are 6 days in which to do miraculous works from God. Go do your miracle somewhere else, man. When you flesh it out, when you see what he's really saying, you see it is way backwards. And you see then why Jesus responds like he does. Verses 15 through 17, look at the text. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." Well, actually, let's just pause there. Then the Lord answered, "You hypocrites." Notice that. Then the Lord said to him. Notice that he's called the Lord, not Jesus for this reference, then the Lord. You might remember that Jesus in chapter 6 declared that he was Lord of the what? The Sabbath. He was Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed that he possessed divine authority over the Sabbath. So, not only is the ruler of the synagogue totally wrong, but he is also trying to lecture the Lord of the Sabbath about the Sabbath. Chutzpah, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Chutzpah, right? Just like, I mean, he's out of his mind. It's so out of place. And so why does Jesus call them hypocrites? It's because he's referring to a common practice that even on the Sabbath, you could still take care of your animals. People thought about the Sabbath. They thought about, am I honoring God when I do this or when I do that? And people had rightfully thought that caring for animals was worthy of doing the small amount of work it took to take care of them. Again, they rightfully recognized that deeds of mercy and deeds of necessity did not contradict or undermine the Sabbath. And so Jesus is rebuking this ruler and everyone who believes what he believes by extension. He's rebuking him because they're not also applying these principles for the good of a human being. The Sabbath was made to bless humanity. Why then would anyone object to this woman being profoundly blessed on the Sabbath? It was pure hypocrisy disguised as lofty religion. The truth is their religious system had perverted God's design. Talking about the ruler of the synagogue, Leon Morris pointed out that he is actually using the law to object to a deed that fulfilled the purpose of the law. Do you see how backwards that is? Using the law to undermine the law. And we always need to keep in mind that we're not above this. We're not above this. We're not above mixing up our priorities. We are not above using God's standards to actually undermine God's standards. We may not have the exact same issue that this synagogue ruler had, but man, I bet you there's no shortage of similar examples we could give. It's the Christian who pays more attention to how he dresses for the Lord's Day than the state of his heart on the Lord's Day. It's the person who insists that God deserves our best. That's why they feel the need to tell everyone how they're always failing. It's the person with such precise doctrine that they just can't stand to actually be in an ordinary church family. It's the person who is so busy with ministry that they can't get around to loving their family or their neighbor. Jesus would rebuke us too. Our hypocrisy is no more acceptable than the hypocrisy of this synagogue ruler. And in his righteous rebuke, you hear Jesus' heart. You can hear what makes his heart beat. Because he says, look at this woman. Consider how she has suffered. Consider how long it's gone on. Consider that she is a fellow daughter of Abraham. How can anyone forbid doing good for her? In other words, Jesus might say it like this: of course, I am going to show compassion to this woman of God. There is no doubt. And let's all pray that we share that heart. Let's pray that we are the people eager to show compassion. Let's pray that those in need have a natural place in our hearts. Because people in need had a place in our Savior's heart. Our Savior has an extensive track record of caring for people in need. And 18 years of suffering for this woman did not change that the Savior's heart is for the needy. You imagine for that woman, those 18 years of suffering may have felt like the most pointless, fruitless, most difficult years of her life. But here, on a seemingly regular Sabbath day at the synagogue, Christ gives this woman a glimpse into the plans that God has been working out in and around her. Over those 18 years, Her faith was being refined into pure gold. And God intended to use that gold to forge one of his enduring trophies of grace. We ask, why did this woman suffer like this? And just from this passage alone, we have a bunch of answers. Why did she suffer? She suffered to make an enduring role model of faithfulness. She suffered to make manifest the compassion of our loving Savior. She suffered so that hypocrites would be put to shame as they opposed the heart of God. She suffered so that God would be glorified as Satan's control over this world collapsed. She suffered so that God could prepare for her an eternal weight of glory that completely surpassed her highest hopes. She suffered so that you today might believe. Your burdens may be heavy today. Heavy from the years, heavy from the months, heavy from the weeks. Your soul may be weary, your heart bowed down under the affliction. Your life may be broken. Your life may be a painful mess. But this faithful woman suffered for 18 years so that you could know something today. She suffered so that you could know that your Savior cares about what you are going through. There is no moment of your suffering that your God is not present for. There is no moment he ignores. There is no moment that he is unaware of. There is no moment in your trials that is happening by accident. No, every single moment of your life must obey the sovereign God who commands that all things must work together for good for those he has called, for those he loves, for his blood-bought children. God may not give us the healing miracles. He may not intervene in these miraculous ways to show us his compassion on a given Lord's day. But we have been given the Son himself. The Holy Spirit, you know where he dwells, right? Inside of you, child of God. Every day assuring you of the eternal good intentions of your Heavenly Father. We are about to eat a spiritual meal made possible by the Son of God, broken for us. By the Lamb of God, slain for us. You cannot look at the evidence that we've got and conclude that your God doesn't care. There can be no doubt. Our God loves his children, and he loves his children beyond our ability to ever fully comprehend it. So, child of God, stay the course. Stay the course. Cling to your God as the storms rage. In the pain, especially in the pain, find your peace in those promises of what he is accomplishing. If he holds you 18 years in his refining fire, then seek to faithfully receive every single blessing that he intends for you in those flames. And like this woman, one day, every single child of God will rejoice at the glorious things that he has done among us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your love for such broken, lost, wretched creatures as us. Lord, we pray for those who are afflicted today. We pray for those broken down by their health, broken down by their circumstances, by their relationships. Father, we pray that your comfort would be especially pronounced on their hearts. May they have the full confidence that their God is with them. And Lord, we pray that you would show them wonderful things you are accomplishing in the flames of your furnace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.